thank the Lord today for salvation and the privilege and opportunity to serve Him in spirit and in truth, in the place called America. I say, people may say that's not that big of a deal, but it is, in that we have the freedoms that I think are slowly going away, maybe not as slow as I think that they are. But may the Lord help us that we do what we can do while we can do it. I would like for us to turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. I want to start reading at the first verse. We're going to deal with witnesses, cloud of witnesses today. And we want to start reading at the first verse. If you have it, read it for us, please.
Hebrews 12:1.
Yes. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Sometimes it's very necessary for us to consider what other people have gone through. Some of the things that we find ourselves faced with on a day-to-day basis can become very discouraging. Something that we expected to everything to go in a certain vein, and it started in that way, but then somewhere in the middle, it seemed like it all fell apart. And we can get very discouraged by the things that we see around us, the things that literally happen to us. But He says, I want you to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He is a witness. It doesn't matter how it looks like everything is out of control. We can look at the life of Jesus Christ and we can realize that even when it seems like it's out of control, it's not. God is in control. There is probably nothing that we can see that looked like it fell apart than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But we realize that God was in control of that situation, and He made what seemed to be the worst thing that could happen to mankind, He turned it around and made it the best thing that ever happened to us. We see it. We experience it. We know it. We are witnesses of this great salvation. We know, the brother was talking about in the Sunday school lesson this morning, we know the things that we were bound with before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are a witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord can pick us out of the quagmires of sin. He can change our life when we submit ourselves to Him, and we can become witnesses of the great gospel of Jesus Christ. Saints, let us lift up the standard. Let us hold it up, what the Lord would have us to do. He says here, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What is a witness? I want to read a definition of it here. It says, a witness is a person who has seen or knows something and is therefore competent to give evidence concerning it. Somebody that sees something, somebody that knows something. Now, you really have to take this scripture, this verse of scripture here in the 12th chapter, first part of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and you've got to put it with the first, with 11, the verse, chapter 11, in order for us to get the full picture of what it's talking about. So I'm going to do quite a bit of reading here. If you will, just bear with me. Let's start at the first chapter, but we want to deal with, most of all, the witnesses here. And so this is why we wanted to start with this 12th chapter, because we want us to understand that when He's talking about a great cloud of witnesses and what other people have gone through and how they have applied the Word of God to their lives and how it made a difference in their lives, then they become witnesses to us. But it's not old-time witnesses. Right here in this building, we are encompassed with a great cloud of witnesses. There are folks right here that know something about the deliverance of sin. There are folks here that were once bound by alcohol and bound by a various habit, and the Lord has delivered them from those habits. That is a witness. They have evidence to prove that when you submit yourself to the Lord has the ability and the power to deliver you from sin. That's a witness. Not only that, but there are witnesses of healing compassed about right here in this building, right here with the folks that we know about, with little Landon. They put in a request, the father put in a request about that child. Do you realize that that is something that the Lord did? It is not something that they were able to do down at Baylor. It was something that God did, and we must trust the Lord. It's a witness. This little boy can't even talk yet, but he's a witness to the goodness of God. Isn't that wonderful? Cloud of witnesses. When you get discouraged, when it doesn't seem like you can go any further, look around. The Lord has put somebody in your path that He's done some blessing to. We need to understand that. We need to know it. And we need, by the grace of God, Lord, I am not going to be discouraged by the things that are happening in my life. Now, let's start with the first verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. It is through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I want us to understand it. It is by faith that we understand that, and we can understand it in this way. God had a picture in His mind of what He wanted this world to be like. He had a picture in His mind, and He began to speak it into existence. And as He spoke, "Let there be light," there was light. He knew what light was going to be like. He knew it in the recesses of His mind, if I could use that term. I don't know any other term to use. But God had in the heart and mind of God what He wanted the mountains to look like, what He wanted the trees, the flowers. All of these things were birds and animals. God had it in His mind. He spoke that into existence. It did not exist before He spoke it, but it existed only in His mind. We'll put it like this in some way. In our own imagination, have you ever had a dream house? Have you ever thought about what it would be, what your dream house would look like? And you had it in your mind how big the rooms were and all of this thing. You may not have ever seen it, but you knew what it looked like in your mind. And you know, you can take this, your thought process, and you can have this dream in your mind, and you can take it to a person that is a skilled architect, and that person that has the understanding of the structure, the foundation, all the things that are needed to make this happen, they can take those thoughts out of your mind and draw it on a piece of paper and make it look just like you have it in your mind. Right. All right? And then that person, that architect, can take those plans, and he can give it to a carpenter and somebody that is skilled labor. He can take those same plans. Now, keep in mind, this was just a figment of your imagination. He can take those same plans, he can give it to that skilled laborer, and that laborer can build it to the specifications that that architect put down on paper. And when it's all said and done, it looks just like the figment of your imagination that you can see in your mind. Well, in that way, we have a maybe somewhat of an understanding what was in the mind of God. God understood that, but He was the one who, He was the architect. He was the builder. He was the one that spoke it into existence. He understood the structure and everything that needed to support this world. He understood that. And when He spoke it into existence, there it is. Now, it's a feeble comparison. When we say our little dream house or whatever we want to build or whatever we want, it may be a simple thing as baking a particular thing that a woman, some of you are very good at baking, and you have it in your mind. You put this together, and you come up with a different kind of a recipe, right? That's a feeble comparison to the world, right? But it does give us an understanding that this was in the mind of God. So we understand that the world was framed, and this is how we understand it, because we know in our own mind that it just was a fate, you might say, that I believe that I can make this happen if I take it to the right people. I have the right kind of resources. I can make this little figment in my imagination happen if I take it to the right people. Here is what you call an iPhone, right? It's recording me right now. And you can touch it, and you can move it, and all these kind of things, and you can get information, all kind of information off of it, right? Do you know that was somebody's, the figment of somebody's imagination, that you can just touch a screen and it moves and takes pictures and it gets access to some thing called the World Wide Web? and we see how it all comes together. We understand because somebody believed that it could happen. Alright? Somebody believed that it could happen, and when they believed that it could happen, they began to, in their minds, trying to create the very thing that they believed that could happen. Let me tell you. Folks, if you believe that you can live a holy life by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can. If you believe it. It is not just a figment of your imagination, but there was a time that I just wanted in my mind, I want to be free from all of these things that are binding me. And what would it be like to have freedom and liberty? What would it be like? I thought it in my mind, right? And I came to an altar of prayer, and I sought the Lord, and I said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and the Lord, by the blood of Jesus Christ, me believing, you believing, that God is able to do this by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know how it happened, but He washed my sins all away. And not only that, but I go to Him every day and I ask Him, Lord, keep me today. I don't know how He does it, but I believe that He does. And I understand it by faith. And there's witnesses not just in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but there are witnesses all around me that I've seen live a holy and a righteous life. If they can do it, I can do it. By the grace of God. And so I become an explorer, or one that explores the grace of God. I need to know more, Lord. When things come are in a very tight with me, I need to know more about the grace of God. So I begin to explore in the depths of the Word of God. And I find out that I can never exhaust His grace. All right? So we understand that things are framed, that the world was made by the Word of God. Keep reading, please.
By faith, Abel offered unto God
a more excellent sacrifice than Cain,
by which he obtained
witness
that he was righteous.
God testifying of His gift. Now listen, what about that? God testifying.
Yes.
God is a witness to this man. God has some knowledge about Abel and what he was doing. God knew what he was doing. You know what? We should all live a life of such that God can testify for us. The Lord becomes our witness. The Lord knows that the devil, we sang a song today that said, the wicked one toucheth him not, that he keepeth himself in the love of the Lord, and the wicked one toucheth him not. When the devil wants to come and afflict you and affect you in some kind of way, the Lord can stand up and testify for you.
Yeah.
All right? Lord, help us. No, you can't touch him. You can't do that. Read, please.
God testifying of his gifts.
By it, being dead, yet speaketh.
By faith, Enoch was translated.
And it was translated.
He
should not see death.
And
was not found. Because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony. That he pleased God. Do you have a testimony that you please God in every facet of your life? Enoch was a man in the Old Testament. It was before the grace dispensation. But Enoch was translated, and the only way that he was translated, that he reached a depth, a spiritual depth that goes beyond just the normal, just the average. What we tend to try to do is we tend to be trying to become average Christians. And let me tell you, average changes, doesn't it? Average has the ability to change, doesn't it? And so it's in one sense relative. So nowadays, what an average Christian is by today's standard, I'm not talking about according to the scripture. I'm calling according to today's standard, wouldn't have even made the grade a few years ago. Most anybody can do anything that they want to do and still be a Christian nowadays. They can live any old kind of way, but that's not according to what the Bible says. Alright, so Enoch wasn't a man that shot for average. How many of us were in school and what we shot for was a C, if I could just pass? That's all I'm worried about. We did that, didn't we? I'm shooting for a B, and you might get a C. But some of us decided, you know what? I want to see if I can make straight A. I want to get down, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to do whatever I can to get a little bit deeper than where I am. That's what we're supposed to do spiritually. Do you realize that everything is getting better except for Christians? You realize that the level that we... hear me out. the level that everything is advancing and everything is getting better and better. This little thing, remember this little thing right here that I can call and I can talk to somebody on. You know, whatever, you remember the ones that go zzz, all the way around and just, you're down, the head little down tone, the party line. Our telephone number, SK63763. Remember it was number? Letters?
Yeah.
That tells my age.
Yeah.
But some of y'all know what he's talking about.
Yeah.
Remember back in the old days when you couldn't take the phone in your pocket?
Right.
When you had a little stand in the middle of the hallway, and then when the phone rang, you ran to the stand and you stood up there and you talked, because then they got the cords that were longer, didn't they? And then you could take it in the living room, but you could not unplug it from the wall. Now they got cordless phones and all these kinds of things. You have all, and it's just advancing. Now all you have to do is, you don't even have to, you know what, I can call a number by not even touching this thing. I can just tell it to call 972-557-1921. Call that number. And you know what? That's the church number, by the way. It'll call it. Just by voice activation. And it started with somebody, was it Alexander Graham Bell? That's trying to get from one, and this is where this started. And so there's this advancement that things keep getting better. But what about Christians? What about, are they getting more advanced? Are they getting deeper in the Lord? Or are we more spiritual? Are we closer to the Lord than we ever were? Are things happening in our lives that never happened in anybody else's lives? And we can't say that that's the case. Why? Because we have accepted a standard far lower. If this was the standard that we accepted on the telephone, nobody would be happy with it. If we knew that there was something greater. That in Dallas, all around America, that everybody has these little iPhones, but we still have the little phones that we have to ring up and call the operator. Can you get me such and such and such a number? We're still doing that. We would think that that's foolish, don't we? But you know what? This is what Christians are doing. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Are you agree with me?
Yeah.
Now the average Christian lives any old kind of way. Living holy life? No, not really. It's not really necessary. It's too hard. It's too much. God has something better for it. Let me tell you, He has witnesses that can tell us and show us that it's much better now than it ever has. We have more access to God than we ever have. Lord, help us.
Yeah.
All right, keep reading, please.
By faith, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God.
For he that cometh to God
must believe. You've got to believe. You've got to have faith in Him, or don't even come to Him. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Let me tell you, if this is the thing, you know what the devil would do? The devil doesn't have to make us go out and sin and do a lot of things that we know are wrong. He can just affect our faith in God. Because at that point, that put God at opposition with us. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So the less faith I have, the more issues I have in pleasing God. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that everybody has to have a certain level of faith, but it is that the Lord has given us a measure of faith that we can understand and a measure of faith that we can live up to. And if I have an opportunity to have a certain level of faith, I have in my mind, this is the graph here, and I have in my mind to have this much faith here, and I decide in my mind, this is supposed to be a... how do you have those things? I have in my mind that I get this much faith, and God is saying that you can have all of it. You can have this much. And I'm deciding that this is good enough. That's not a good thing, is it? Lord, help us. Lord, help us. But we do that. This is what we do as Christians. We do it. If we're not careful, we'll do it. All right, let's go a little further.
He
is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
By faith, Noah. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. He
moved with fear.
Prepared an ark
to the saving of his house.
By which he condemned the world.
This is another witness of us. In other words, what Noah did, Noah understood that God had spoken to him. And God told him what to do, and nobody else around him seemed to be doing what Noah did. And do you know that would have been a hard thing for us if everybody, there was nobody that supported our position? You know that would be difficult. All of us would say it would be difficult, but Noah was a man that was doing something that was a gigantic thing that God required of him, and no one agreed with him to the level that he understood that God talked to him. But let me tell you something, saints. Do you realize that when God tells you something, it is your responsibility to stand by it no matter who's in agreement or not in agreement? You do what God tells you. Make certain that it was the Lord's, first of all. Be very, very clear that this is the mind of the Lord. And then what do? The scripture says, after you've done all to stand, what do? You just stand. I can't move. You don't have to get boisterous. You don't have to stand in their face. You don't have to tell them I'm going to do it whether you want me to do it or not. Because God told you, you don't have to do that. All you do is stand where God tells you to stand. And you have a witness that God will bless you and He'll support what He has told you, what He has initiated you to do. You go back to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, what does it say? He is the author. The author is one. He is the person that starts it. It's the initiator, the author of our faith. But He also can bring that faith to an end, to perfection, to the end result of what He desires it to be. So He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. All right, read. The heir of the righteousness which is by faith.
By faith, Abraham.
He was called to go out into a place. He should receive for an inheritance. He obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city with fast foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful. He had promised it. Let me tell you, saints, get the promises of the Lord. When you're in a battle, ask the Lord, Lord, give me one of your promises. And I believe that we have witnesses right here today. And I've told you many issues and situations that the Lord gave me a promise. And you stood on it and it looked like it would be no way for it to happen. Absolutely no way. But listen, if you stand on the one that initiated the promise, He'll bring it to fruition. He'll finish it. He's the author and He's the finisher. Let me tell you, He doesn't start something that He can't finish. He doesn't do it. So if he couldn't finish, if it was no way for it to happen, he would never have started it, but he wouldn't be God either. You understand what I'm saying? What happens is we are part of the equation. Lord, I want to believe. Help me to believe. Help me to trust you. Help me to trust you in the midst when everything. See, here is Sarah. There's no way. The woman's 97 years old. There's no way for her to have a child. But you promised, God. I had given up. It didn't cross my mind anymore. I had regrets. I wish this and I wish that, but I had regrets. But you promised, Lord. And we can go to the promises of God. And what does He say about His promises? They are yea and they are amen. So in other words, He will do them. Let it be done. Let it be so. His promises. So let me tell you, when you're going through the battle, when you need something, Lord, to hold on to, and it seems like it's just difficult, find one of the promises and stand there. Amen. Lord, would you illuminate this promise to my mind? Would you let it become mine? Would you let it become personal, Lord? I don't want to just get something that I want and then just apply it. Well, Lord, you said I can have $1 million. Well, did He initiate it? Was He the author of that thought? If He's not the author, then He's not going to finish it either. Sometimes we think He's the author and He's the finisher. Sometimes we make up in our minds what we want to happen, and then we want the Lord to put His blessings on. The Lord said, I didn't author that. I didn't start that. And if it is not initiated by God, whether that is something that we're trusting Him for or whatever, that He put us in the situation that He initiated, He authored it, it's not of Him. It might be something that I want, but it's not something that He necessarily wants, and He's under no obligation to do anything about it.
That's true.
Does that make sense? That's why it's very important for us to understand that the Lord told Sarah, He promised Abraham, He initiated, He offered these things. Therefore, those individuals become witnesses of the grace of God and of the faith of God and of what God is able to do in their lives simply because God takes responsibility for anything that He starts. In the same way, let me tell you, He's the author of our salvation. He initiated, He dealt with our heart. There is no person in this building that cannot make it to heaven. If any of us fail to reach heaven, it is not God's fault. Because He died, Jesus died for us. It's our fault. I've got to take responsibility. We've got to take responsibility for it. Lord, help us. All right. Keep reading, please. Where do we stop? She judged and faithful. You said you were going to do it, Lord. I'm judging you faithful. Yes. Him as good as dead. Stars of the sky in multitude. Innumerable. Yes. These all died in faith. They didn't receive the promise. They saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them. Do you realize that some folks say, hold on, some folks want to say that, you know what, if you really truly have faith, then whatever you pray for, whether it's sickness, whether it's whatever it is that you're praying for, then the Lord's going to do it. Not necessarily, not in this lifetime necessarily. Do you understand what I'm saying? These people died in faith, but they saw what God had shown them and they embraced it. They knew that it was going to be, they didn't have it in their lifetime, but they had it. They knew it. They were convicted and they were convinced. Saints, let us get it. Lord, help me to be able to get it. Help all of us to get it like God wants us to get it. Because we can embrace it. We may not have it now, but I've seen folks that say, you know what, I know the Lord is able to do this. I know He will. I know He can. And I believe He will. But if He doesn't, what did the Hebrew children say? They got into the fiery furnace or got ready. They said, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to submit ourselves to this. He said, but you know, our God is able to do it. They believed it with all their heart and they were willing to die for it. And they said, you know what, He's able to deliver us, but if not, there's still this conviction and there's still this embracing that we have. We're so convicted that we're not going to bow down to what you're wanting us about. We're not going to do it. We're just not going to do it. And so what did they do? They didn't bow down. And the Lord delivered them not out of the furnace, but in it. And you know, the Lord wants to deliver us not out of all the furnaces that we get in, but He wants to deliver us while we're in it. That's what He did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? In the same way, they're just witnesses. That's all they are. A cloud of witnesses. And it may not be that we literally are thrown into a fiery furnace. We may not be literally martyred or anything like that. But let me tell you, we're coming across a greater level of persecution than we've ever had in our lifetime. And it's subtle persecution. Just if you have a strong stand on anything, people don't appreciate it. Particularly if it goes against the world. That's what I'm saying here. Read, please. These all died in faith. They didn't receive the promises. But they saw them. They saw them in not just a figment of their imagination, but they saw them in their minds. All right? Read. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Yes. They seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, that they came out, they could have returned. So in other words, I'm not living here. I'm just visiting. My life is in a suitcase. And as soon as the Lord says, and that's how we have to live, saints, really. I believe in enjoying life to the level that we can. And I don't believe that the Lord wants us to have a life that we can't enjoy. You understand what I'm saying? Necessarily. And I'm not saying that we're not to have a level of enjoyment in this life, but that's not supposed to be the number one thing. The number one thing is I want the Lord to be glorified in all that I have, all that I do, all that I am. I want the Lord to be glorified in it. All right, let's drop down and let's read starting at the 29th verse. By faith. They passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptian assigned to do. They were drowned. Now, two groups of people did the exact same thing. You notice this? One of them did it at the authorship and the initiation of God. He was able to take them right, cross, open the Red Sea, take the children of Israel right through it, and finish what he started. And they become our witnesses. But then another group of people decided to do the exact same thing, but God wasn't in it. God didn't initiate them coming and getting them. And so as a result, the very thing that delivered the children of Israel is the very thing that destroyed their enemies. Isn't that wonderful? So what is the moral of that lesson? The moral of that lesson is just because God, somebody else did it, doesn't mean that God told me to do it. Y'all got that? So I have to understand this authorship. That the Lord initiates, and that which is initiated by God belongs to Him. He is under obligation to complete what He starts. But He is not under obligation to complete what I start. Or what I think He should. All right, read please.
By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down.
Jericho. It didn't touch these walls. And you know, sometimes what this teaches us, there are some times that you just need to be obedient to what the Lord tells you to do. And you don't have to touch it. You don't have to touch some things. You know what? We have a tendency as humankind to want to put our hands on everything and make it better. And we can, now, men, we can get together, we get a battering ram, and we get on these gates, and we just huff and puff, and we push these gates in. That ain't what God told them to do. What He told them to do is just walk around it. Don't say a word. Don't touch it. Don't say a word until I tell you to. God authored that. And they're a witness that if you obey what God tells you to do, God will take you through it. So they walked around it 7 times. 7 days. And then on the 7th day, they walked around it 7 times. Didn't say anything. Didn't touch it. Keep your hand off of what God ain't told you to touch. He has a way of bringing it down. But I wonder, what if somebody had to come up to the wall and touch it and say, all this, this is a big wall. How's it coming down? Let's see. He said it was going to come down. Let's start pushing on it. It's not going to happen, is it? But if we obey the Lord, and He tells us, He's the initiator of this, He is the, we are, these people are witnesses that when we obey God, God does what He says He's going to do. All right, read.
By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies.
She perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace.
And what shall I
more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets. All these people are the witnesses that He's talking about. Everybody in this Bible witnesses to us in one way or another, even Pharaoh. Pharaoh can come to our trial of faith, and we can witness that when you stand against God, you have a problem. And he can be a good witness that I shouldn't have done. I should have let those children of Israel go when Moses told me to let them go, but I didn't. And as a result, this is what it did to my kingdom. He's a witness. So we're surrounded by a great cloud of witness, either witnesses for the positive or for the negative. Everybody is. Lord, help us. Read, please. Who through faith, they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings, of scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and in prison. Let me tell you something. We're coming across a time in which we're going to have more than what the average Christian has. We're going to have a deeper experience. Lord, help us. A deeper experience with the Lord that we can stand against the things that are coming against us. Cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonment. How many of us would recant if things were not as easy in America as they are? If there was a threat that there would be somebody that comes in here and blows us all away. When we come to service still, well, prudence would tell us that let's not do that, what do we say? Use wisdom. And you're just scared. Now, listen, I know it's easy for me to get up here and say that to us now because the threat's not there. That's easy for me to say. But you know what? Daryl would have to think twice, too. Daryl has to do the same, has the same kind of feelings and emotions that everybody else has. But by the grace of God, I'd want to do what the Lord initiates us to do. All right, read. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, tempted, were slain with the sword. These are witnesses of faith. These are people that were willing to trust God no matter what the circumstances. Not if my, Lord, if you take care of my house payment, if you take care of my bank account, if you give me a good job, I'll trust you. These were folks that didn't, in essence, know where their next meal was coming from, so to speak. Read. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom. Now, what did it say about these folks that looked like they were homeless? These were homeless people under the bridge, so to speak. And they're in the same kind of, they wandered around, goatskin, sheepskin. All these things, but those people had something. Those people knew something. And what did it say? Of whom the world was not worthy. Praise God. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report, how did they get it? Through faith. They didn't get the promise. They didn't get what they were looking for here on this side. They didn't get it. So does it mean that if I don't get it, it's not, I don't believe, I don't have faith? It just may mean that there's something more that the Lord wants you to look past. And I believe that these witnesses here are telling us that, look, you don't all, we act like spoiled children. We act like God is Santa Claus. That whatever we cop our finger, He does exactly what we say. He's not that kind of a God. We've got to get where what God wants us to get. And there's a lesson in every situation that we deal with. There's a lesson that God is trying to get over to us. Lord, help us. All right. So He says, all these having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So this is the church. This is the church, God's church. This is the church of God. Part of it is in heaven. Part of it is here on the earth. And part of where we gain our strength is from what they went through that are already going on. What does the scripture say? I believe in 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter and read a little bit there. I want us to get a clarity of understanding. 1 Peter, the first chapter, start reading at the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, for me, for you. It's reserved there, an inheritance, incorruptible. Well, it's like somebody died and left me an inheritance. How many of us wouldn't do what we needed to go and get it? We have to do it. Our brother, Jesus, died and left us a testament, an inheritance, incorruptible, and it faded not away in heaven. I've got to go see what it's all about. I get a little bit of it here, but that ain't good enough. There's this longing for another country. I've got to go over on the other side by the grace and the help of the Lord. Amen. All right, read. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Have you seen Him? What is the faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't know. I haven't seen Him with my natural eyes, but I've seen it with my spiritual eyes. I've seen Him. I know what He looks like. I know He loves me. I know He's concerned about me. I know I can't see Him with these natural eyes, but I can see the effects of it with my natural eyes. All right? Read. Whom having not seen, ye love Him. I love Him, not because I've seen Him, not because He looks good but to my natural sight, but because I see Him with my heart. All right? In whom, though now we see Him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now, I want to talk about these
people here that were the witnesses, they saw the end of their faith. These people that were scourged and mocked, cruel, all of this, they saw the end of it. The end of our faith is the salvation of our soul. That is ultimately what God wants from each one of us, the salvation of our soul. And we won't get it all until we die. And so we've got to be faithful on this side of eternity, not just wanting God for the things, but we want God for who He is. Because the end of my faith, ultimately why God gives me these things, why He gives me, initiates these things and finishes these things, is not for me to be selfish and consume them on my own lust. It is for me, ultimately, to have the salvation of my soul. I want to be saved. He wants us to be saved. So what does it say? The goodness of God, what does it do? It leadeth men to repentance. And not only does it lead men to repentance, but it continues to lead us on because God is good.
Right.
Sister stood up and testified. We could be making funeral requests for an entire family. We could be having a funeral, planning a funeral for an entire family. But why aren't we? Because of the goodness of God. And what is it for? To lead men to repentance. Say, don't tell me that God doesn't do these kinds of things to wake us up, to get us to understand what His goodness is. The Lord was merciful. The Lord is a good God. We are to serve Him. You know what my mother used to say? Isn't the Lord good? Don't you want to serve Him? Yes, you want to serve Him. The end is the salvation of our soul. So don't just start. You know what? What happens is we start out good. Have you ever seen somebody that starts out good for the Lord and then somewhere in the middle things get hard and they don't bring it to the end?
Yeah.
Let me tell y'all something. Living saved is hard work.
Yeah.
Yeah. Living unsaved is even harder.
That's the truth. Yeah.
I done both. So which one would I rather? I got some help when the load gets heavy. I got some help. I can fall on the Lord and say, Lord, take this away from me. I don't want to be bound. Take it away from me. You know what He does? He relieves me. He gives us what I need. He gives me what I need. And let me tell you, there are witnesses. There are witnesses here. And let me tell you, if we really delve into it, one of the things when you get to say it, we talked about the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perish. The Lord lets us go through certain things. If this was a courtroom, heard people say things like, I don't want to be too long here. I heard people say that if you were in a court of law, you would want to make certain that there was enough evidence to convict you. You heard that, right? Of course we would. But let's say we're in a court of law and the devil is the prosecuting attorney. And the Lord is our advocate. Jesus is our advocate.
Yeah.
You know what? They talked about in the 11th chapter, it says that God testified of Cain. God testified. You want God to be on the witness stand. Let me tell you, you can't tie Him up in a knot. You know how the defense attorneys try to do? Or the prosecuting attorneys or whoever? They try to tie the witness, that a person on the witness stand, they try to tie Him up. You can't tie God up. You can't put Him in a witness box and make Him stay there. He's really the judge. But He'll testify on our behalf if we live for Him. Isn't that wonderful? He's our witness. And so what do we have? We have all these witnesses around. All the folks. Let me tell you, what I see happening in today's day and time is there are a lot of folks that don't have a clarity of understanding. They want to change. They want things to go in another direction. I haven't seen the end of that. You understand what I'm saying? Receiving the end of what I believe. The end. I want to get to the end of what I believe. And when I get to the end of what I believe, ultimately it's the salvation of my soul. I don't want it just because it's easier to live this way. I want to go all the way to the end. And this is the only way that we really know that something is right, is when you get to the end of it. You understand what I'm saying? Well, excuse me. I don't want people to misunderstand me when I say that. You can know it's right at the beginning as well. But I'm saying ultimately a lot of folks, Scripture says, we'll put it this way. There's a way that seems right to a man. And everything that they tested it, they've proven this. But when they get to the end, what is it? The ways of death. The way that seems right. We don't want that, do we? Lord help us. All right, we're trying to finish. Just bear with us a little bit. I feel like the Lord wants us to. Let's go to Luke 8:22.
read it for us, Luke 8 and 22.
Came to pass on a certain day.
He went into a ship with his disciples. He said, let us go over into the other side of the lake.
And they launched forth.
I want y'all to understand. He got in the boat with his disciples, and what did he do? He said, wasn't the disciples said, Jesus, let's go over to the other side of the thing. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. He is the author of what was about to happen. All right. Now let's see if he can finish what he started. Read.
But as they sailed, he fell asleep.
So he wasn't concerned about whether or not they were going to get to the other side. He fell asleep. And there came a storm of wind on the lake.
They were filled with water and were in jeopardy.
They came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish.
Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm.
Praise God. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and waters, and they obey him. What kind of man is this? We're scared and we want everybody to be praying, but you don't realize you got the creator of the waters and the waves laying in the boat asleep. He's there with you. He said he wouldn't leave you and not forsake you. He said, go over to the other side. You just sit in the boat and let it rock. Now, I know that ain't easy to do. I've been up in the airplane and I hate flying. I really do. I don't like flying at all. One of the reasons I don't like didn't want to go over across, I just don't like the idea of being up way high and don't let a turbulence come. So, oh, it's easy for me to preach about this standing behind this pulpit on solid ground. It'd be easy to talk about it when we're standing on the boat. Oh, don't worry about that boat. That boat ain't going nowhere. Jesus is in it. We say that. I know it's a little humorous. We say that, but let me tell you. The Lord has to talk to me. I'm going to tell you, I was on my way to India one time, and I've flown to India 10 times. So you know, and it's a 24-hour flight in the air. Literally, you get up in the air, and sometimes you're up in the air for 15 hours straight. So you know what the Lord taught me? The Lord taught me, you don't worry about the wind. You worry about this little man here. And so the Lord, you know, I'm not afraid to fly. I don't want you to get the impression. I don't enjoy it, but I'm not afraid of it. Because I do know that in the boat with me, in that plane with me, is Jesus. And I know that he can take me through whatever it is that I have to go through. I know he's going to be there with me. And he's proven it time and time again where the plane is rocking, but then there's this calm, and it was amazing to me. I didn't have to grab the seats and, oh Lord, have mercy. I didn't have to do that. The Lord there was a calm. Lord, I'm trusting you. And the Lord sends this calm over, and it's just like he's standing there holding your hand, and the plane is still rocking. When he tells you to go, you go. And he's going to be there with you. He is the author and finisher, and I'm a witness of that. You don't have to go back to all these folks that we read about, and you don't have to go about the disciples. I'm taking the same thing. I haven't been in a boat. We don't travel like that anymore, but I do know that God has the same ability over the waves and the winds that he had then, and I'm a witness of that. Isn't that wonderful? Well, it's wonderful. All right, let's go to another in Matthew 14 and 25. I'm trying to get to the end here. Matthew 14 and 25.
Fourth watch?
Yes. He came in and walking into on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Now, we have the history of this. They didn't. We're reading about it, and we know the disciple of Peter, James, y'all don't be afraid. That's Jesus. We know that, but they didn't. All right? So what would you do? You see some man, you're out in the middle of nowhere in the ocean, and you see somebody come walking. Walking on water. What would you do? It would affect you, wouldn't it? All right, let's read.
Straightaway
Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. Oh, it's just me. Don't be scared.
And Peter
Okay, now this is pretty good because Peter said, oh, it's you, Jesus. And he heard the voice. He heard the voice of Jesus. And there's something that rang that this is the Lord here. And what did Peter say? Well, Lord, if it be you, tell me to come to you on the water. Again, he is the author. This is the witness that we have to understand. You can't just jump down out of that boat and expect to walk just because Jesus is walking. But he said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come. And what does the Lord say?
He said,
come. Just one word. Let me tell you how powerful one word is. This is the word come. He says to Peter, come here. And what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat and he starts walking, doing the impossible. There's another place where he was telling the legions of devils. What did he say to them? Just one word. Go. And they went. It was thousands of them. They jumped into the swine. They ran down the mountainside and they were destroyed on one word. On the word of God. When he tells you what to do, you can do it. You can stand on that. Alright? So he tells Peter, come. Alright? Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. And now, that's all he had to do, was just keep his eyes on the Lord. But when he saw the wind, now let me tell y'all, this is easier said than done. Now we can tell you to Peter, oh, but how many of us, the rest of them didn't get out that boat? Peter was quite a adventurous fella. For him to even get out of the boat, for the rest of them saying, I ain't getting out that boat. I know that's Jesus, but I ain't getting out that boat. They didn't have the faith that Peter had. But Peter is one that shows us that he's a witness that a man has walked on water at the bidding of Jesus Christ. All right, read.
When he saw
the winds boisterous, he was afraid. He began to seek. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? There are going to be some times that we come across things that the Lord tells us to do, and in the middle of it, and us coming to, before we get to the finish line, so to speak, we're going to see some things. We're going to see things aren't as calm as I thought. From this perspective, it's a little bit different. It's a little different perspective in the boat than out of the boat. You can see something a little bit different. So this is what Peter was dealing with now. The winds are boisterous. And then all of a sudden, I think Peter had this epiphany that he says in his mind, listen, I'm walking on water. Y'all see what I'm doing? Now look at all these waves that are doing like this, and this foot is up, and this foot is down, and I don't know how it was. I'm just assuming that that's what it was, and he began to doubt that God was going to take him to the finish line. And he's a witness to us that the Lord can start it, and we can have something to do with how it finishes. He could have walked to the Lord and walked hand in hand back with him to the boat without any issue. It would have been pretty exciting, wouldn't it, to walk on water. But these are our witnesses. These are the great cloud of witnesses. But I want also, I'm going to bring this to an end. I want us also to understand that it's not just in the scripture that we have the witnesses. It's right here. The Lord has healed people. The Lord has saved people. You know what? If you knew some of the things that God saved some of us from, it would shock you. If you knew what some folks in this building right now were bound by, your mouth would fall open. I never would have thought that brother so-and-so did that. Yeah, we all got a pass. Oh, but I saw a sign the other day that says every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. This is true. Every saint had a past. And you know, it don't glorify the Lord for us to tell what the past is. But let me tell you, some of y'all think y'all really, really bad. You don't have nothing on someone. You don't got nothing on old brother so-and-so. But the Lord saved him to the point that you have no idea. So saints, let's say this. We have witnesses. We have witnesses of what the Lord is able to do in our generation. We have witnesses of what God has done in our generation, not just according to what the Bible says, but we have witnesses here. And this is why he put it in the scriptures for men to preach to men, for men to encourage men, for women to encourage women, and people from all walks of life. Because God is saying, listen, if I did it for them, they're just the witnesses that I can do it for you as well. And then we have all of what we can see all around us, that God can do it for brother so-and-so, he can do it for me. He can do it for sister so-and-so. He can do it for me. May the Lord help us. Pray for me.